Years ago, I was reading a book by C.S. Lewis, and he said something that caught my attention. He said that Christians are prone to two different extremes when it comes to thinking about the devil. He said they either go to this extreme and they don't even want to think about the devil. They ignore him, almost like they're afraid of him. Or they even deny that he exists. Or the other extreme, he says, they not only think about him, they're obsessed with him. That's all they think about. They see him everywhere and they can't get him off their mind. And he said, of course, we shouldn't go to those extremes. I think the same could be said about the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we are prone to the two extremes. Some Christians, for example, say almost nothing about the Holy Spirit. They say, well, he's in the Bible, but not that they're afraid of him, but maybe out of ignorance, they don't think much about him, and in their daily lives, they don't rely upon him as much as they should. And other Christians go to the other extreme. That's all that they can talk about and think about is the Holy Spirit, like our Pentecostal friends. Now, I have a warm place in my heart for them because early in my Christian life, I was in the charismatic movement, and I still know many brethren that are in that movement. But I think that they have swung to the other extreme sometimes, and they go too far in some things, but at least they appreciate that the Holy Spirit is real and alive, and we need to rely upon him in our Christian lives. I think the biblical truth on the Holy Spirit is between these two extremes. Yes, he's real, but we need to know, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? I want you to open your Bibles again to John 16. As we've said before, in John 13 to 16, Jesus has said more about the Holy Spirit than any other place in the Bible. Over and over again, we're told about the person and work of the Spirit. Last week, we looked at those verses that talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in conviction of sin. Jesus said he will convict the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And he has also said about who the Spirit is, where he came from, and many of the things he does. Today, I'd like to concentrate our thoughts on two things in particular in these verses that the Holy Spirit does in the lives of believers. And as we look at these verses, verses 12 to 15, I want you to notice the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how they work together in these two areas. Okay, the first area is Jesus said the Holy Spirit will guide us into all the truth. That's very important. Well, you kind of have to step back and say, well, truth? What do you mean truth? What is the truth? Or as Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Well, ultimately, God is the truth. Back in John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth isn't just simply statements. Truth is a person. God is the ultimate truth. And according to the Bible, we couldn't know real truth without God. There is no abstract truth. God is the ultimate truth. To know truth, you have to know God. Some people, however, try to go after ultimate truth without God. That's called philosophy. They may ask the good questions, but they get the wrong answers because the true answer isn't to be found in a principle, but in a person, in God. God is the ultimate truth. Now, also according to the Bible, 1 Corinthians 2 says that we can't know God or God's truth unless God chooses to reveal it. The natural man doesn't receive the things of God. They are revealed to us. Just like nobody could ever know the thoughts of your heart unless you revealed it to him, like you said it or it's written all over your face. Nobody could know anything about God unless God revealed it to us. We would never know that God existed or what God is thinking, or what God is like, ultimate truth, unless God revealed it. And that passage goes on to say, but God has revealed it. How? Look it up. God has revealed himself to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the deep things of God. That's a wonderful verse. It says the Spirit shows us the deep things of God, who God is, and takes us into the very depths of God's being to know Him personally and to know about Him. And once we know Him, we know ultimate truth. So the Bible says that it's by the Holy Spirit that God reveals the truth about Him and also the truths about the world that God has made. Now, the same Bible also says that the Father reveals things about Himself through the Son. You see, that we wouldn't know about God except through the Holy Spirit, but also the Bible says we wouldn't know about God except through the Son. So you can see the Trinity involved in this. The Father sent the Son and the Spirit to work together to reveal Himself to us so that we can know Him personally and know about Him. And then that begins the process of knowing more and more about Him. Jesus was sent to reveal the Father to us. And we're told especially about that in the Gospel of John. But now we've come to that part of the Gospel of John where Jesus is telling the apostles, I'm about to go back to my Father. And at first they don't want to believe it. They say, He must be saying something else. So they say, what does this mean? You're leaving. Where are you going? He says, I came into the world and I'm going to go back to where I came from. I'm going back to the Father. And they're already homesick. They already miss Jesus. And so Jesus had already told them, but I'm going to send someone in my place, the Holy Spirit. By the way, let me just do a little brief footnote on this. I mentioned it in Sunday school. In these chapters, Jesus is saying, I'm going away and I'm going to send someone else in my place. Now, we know who He's talking about, the Holy Spirit. But did you know that there is a worldwide religion that has over 1 billion adherents that think Jesus was predicting someone else? Now, you're probably thinking, who is this? Muslims believe that this is a promise of the coming of Muhammad, not the Holy Spirit. They really do. They say that Jesus was a great prophet, but he didn't succeed enough. So he said, there'll be someone coming after me one day that he will lead you into all the truth. And his name is Muhammad. Well, no, they're wrong. Muhammad is not the Holy Spirit. I could go into telling you how unholy and how wrong he was, but this is not a promise of Muhammad, nor of Joseph Smith or the founders of cults or of Sun Myung Moon and the Moonies. No, he's predicting and promising the coming of the Holy Spirit to pick up where Jesus left off. In fact, that's how the book of Acts begins. You remember how it says that Luke, writing Acts, says, now in my first book, the Gospel of Luke, I told you of everything that Jesus began to teach and to do. And now Jesus is leaving, but Jesus continues to speak and to work in another way. How? By sending the Holy Spirit on His behalf to pick up the work that Jesus began. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, I'm about to leave you, but I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm going to send the Spirit in my place that's going to continue my work. Look at verse 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus had already said many, many things. In fact, the Gospel of John ends with that rather mysterious saying where John said, Jesus said many other things, did many other things that are not recorded. John, what were they? You were there. You saw them. You heard them. And John is as if saying, I couldn't tell you at all. It would take so many books. The whole world couldn't contain it. But Jesus said and did so much else. But these things are written. This is sufficient for you to believe who Jesus is. Believe in Him. You'll be saved. Okay. Here Jesus says something kind of in that same neighborhood. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but it's like you're already filled up. You can't take any more. This sounds like what a parent would say to a little child like, there's so much more I could tell you, but you're not able. You're still just a little child. One day you'll understand you, so just trust me. Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't understand them. You're not ready. You can't bear them. But he says the Spirit will come and he'll pick up where I left off and he will give you a greater capacity to understand these things. I won't be here physically, but the Spirit will be here spiritually. He'll be in you. He will teach you some things and he'll expand upon what I taught and he'll remind you of what I taught. Now, there's a good principle in here. It first starts with the principle that Jesus said some things, but he says there'll be more to follow. This is the pattern that we see from Genesis to Revelation. You know, at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, an angel didn't show up with a complete Bible and say, here's all you need. No. God progressively began to reveal things. He sent a series of prophets. Why? Because at each stage, they could only accept so much. They were like what Jesus said, you can't bear anymore, but I'll say some things that are sufficient now. So he sent a prophet named Enoch, and then later Abraham, and Moses, and David, and Solomon, gradually adding a little bit more until the culmination, the Lord Jesus, arrives. The book of Hebrews says that God in many ways spoke by the prophets of old, but now he has spoken by his Son, the culmination. And then the Son went back to heaven, and he sends the Spirit to continue this. For example, the Spirit had been inspiring the prophets and inspired many of them to write the Bible. Now the Spirit would continue to inspire the apostles to write more of the Bible. So the work of progressive revelation would continue after Jesus went back to heaven. So notice in verse 13, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all the truth. That's our first point. Jesus is promising the Spirit will guide his people into the truth. Notice he calls them the Spirit of truth. He called them that earlier, back in John 15:26, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is God. Remember, we earlier said God is the truth. So he sends the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. God is truth. And according to the Bible, God never lies. God cannot lie. Titus 1:2 says, God who cannot lie. The Holy Spirit is God. He cannot lie. He can only tell the truth. Whatever he says is truth. So Jesus said, I'm sending the Spirit of truth. He will show you the truth. You can believe him. You can trust him. He never lies. He never deceives. He will lead us into the truth that we need to hear. Earlier, Jesus had said in John 15:26, the Spirit of truth will testify of me. He will bear witness as to who Jesus really is and what he did had a purpose. He testifies. 1 John 5 says the Spirit is the witness, or the one that gives testimony, because the Spirit is the truth. So Jesus said the Spirit will bring truth and guide you into all the truth. But before we go on, we need to ask, how was this promise fulfilled, and how is it being fulfilled today? Well, to understand, you have to see the context of the previous promises and then skip ahead to the book of Acts, where it is fulfilled. It's fulfilled on the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Spirit. That begins the work. But what was the main means that the Spirit used to fulfill the promise of his mission? Well, I'll tell you. First and foremost, it's fulfilled in the apostles. Jesus said, he will guide you into the truth. You there, Peter, John. Yes, you, James, the apostles. They were Jesus' special delegates, his special representatives. And that was an office that does not continue, not in Roman Catholic bishops or preachers. They had a special role as apostles. They had certain gifts and endowments of the Holy Spirit because they had this special office. Over in 2 Corinthians 12:12, it talks about the gifts of an apostle. So this was first and foremost fulfilled in the apostles, that Jesus gave this special work of the Holy Spirit to work through them. Okay, what did they do? Well, they laid the foundation for the church. And they did something else. They were the ones that the Spirit used to continue the work of revelation, writing down the Bible. Because one by one, the apostles would die and would not be replaced by apostles of the same order. But they were ones that the Spirit used to complete the writing of the New Testament. And so although the apostles don't continue, the Bible does. This is the primary means today that the Spirit uses to guide God's people into all the truth. We don't need apostles anymore. We've got that which the apostles wrote down together with their assistants like Luke and Mark. So they laid the foundation and it would continue on today. Now the second way that this continues kind of dovetails with this. That first generation of Christians, the apostles and the disciples, they would later die out. Disciples would be replaced, even if apostles weren't. So there is a need for some ongoing work of the Holy Spirit after the days of the apostle, and he does that by the Bible. The Bible has been completed. There's not any more books being added to this. But the Holy Spirit continues to guide God's people through this means. Revelation has been given. The canon of Scripture is closed. But the work of the Spirit continues. Not to add more revelation, but to give people illumination through the Bible. The illustration I use is this. Let's say you to come over here to our church building Tuesday night at 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, I know you all at home sleeping then, but let's say that for some reason you came out here, you'd find the lights were all off and it'd be in the dark. So what happens is you have to come in and turn on the lights. But of course, something else is necessary to see. You have to open your eyes. Now, God has given us the light in the Bible. We don't need extra light. We need to see the light that's there. The Spirit has given us the light. Now the Spirit gives us illumination. He opens our eyes to see the light that has already been revealed. That is how He is leading us into the truth, and He does this by means of the truth, the Bible. So Jesus says the Spirit will lead you into the truth, not by giving more revelation that's been given. He now gives illumination to understand the light that is given. This is what Jesus is promising. Now, it seems very simple when you compare Scripture with Scripture, but some Christians look at this and they think it's something beyond this normal process. Look at the verse. He will guide you into the truth. He will guide us. He will lead us. And they say, that's right. The leading of the Spirit. And they say, doesn't the Bible say all those that are led of the Spirit, these are the sons of God? Romans chapter 8. That's right. And so they say, well, the greatest way that the Spirit leads us isn't just by the Bible. The Bible's good, but it's not good enough. We've got the Holy Spirit to guide us, and He does this in kind of deep, spiritual, mystical ways. And he said, what are you talking about? Well, they think, well, if you don't know what this is, you're not one of the cognoscenti. You're not one that's been initiated into this deeper way that the Holy Spirit leads us. By the way, this is what a lot of our Pentecostal friends are thinking of. They say the Scriptures are good enough, but we need this internal nudging of the Holy Spirit. And one of them called it holy hunches and feelings that we go by that the Spirit gives us, and it sometimes even bypasses our mind, but it bypasses the Bible. And so the Spirit leads us. And you've heard people, maybe you've talked like this. And the language is, well, the Spirit led me to do this. How did the Spirit lead you? How did the Spirit guide you? The Spirit guides us by the Bible. But people said, well, that's not good enough. We need to be led and guided by the Spirit in this mystical way that we don't understand. And that's even greater. Ooh, that's dangerous. That's mysticism. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. The Spirit came and inspired the apostles to write Scripture. This is the primary means by which the Spirit guides us and leads us. Now, I suppose you could say in extraordinary circumstances, because we are indwelt with the Spirit, He might use the Spirit within us to touch our conscience or to warn us. But that is definitely extraordinary. Not that it's greater and more important, but that would be like an exception. But you don't go by the exception, you go by the rule. And even those exceptions have to be tested by this. How does the Spirit lead us as believers? By His Word. This is His primary, you could almost say His exclusive means, not by nudges and holy feelings. He leads us by the Bible. Or to put it like this, the Holy Spirit guides God's people by Holy Scripture. It's like, you have a dog that you go for a walk with. And, you know, sometimes you take a dog on a walk, but it's really the dog taking the owner for a walk. I saw Gary leading his dog Gizmo once, and it looked like Gizmo was leading Gary. But you take a dog on a leash. Over in Britain, they don't call it a leash. You know what they call it? They call it a lead. So you lead your dog. Come on, Fido or Gizmo. Come on, boy. You lead the dog. Now you see what I'm getting at. The Spirit leads us, but He's got a lead that He connects with us. What is it? It's the Bible. This is the lead or the leash where the Spirit, you know, we're connected to the Spirit, and He uses this to lead us this way or to that. This is the means the Spirit guides us into truth and through the world. Now, again, you could say there are two errors that people have on this because they want only half of the truth. Some would go for the Spirit without the Bible, but unfortunately other people, it's the Bible without the Spirit. Now, Paul addresses this over in Corinthians, and he talks about the letter that kills. In other words, if you read the Bible without looking for the Holy Spirit or without relying upon the Spirit or without having the illumination of the Spirit to understand it, it's just a dead letter and it becomes legalistic and dry. The Spirit works through the Word, not apart from the Word, but when we read the Word, we say we have the Word. Let's have the Holy Spirit to lead us through the Word. So it's not the Spirit without the Word, and it's not the Word without the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit, which is His ordained primary means. Now, how can we cooperate in this process? Well, you've got a Bible, read it. This, if you want to be guided by the Spirit, you have to see what is the means He uses. So put your nose into it and read it often, frequently, every day. Study it. And as you study it, realize that as a child of God, the Holy Spirit that inspired it is in you and will use the Word to lead you, to instruct you, to teach you, to convict you, to encourage you, all of this. And all of this is things that we need. So we read it and we should pray and say, Father, thank You for Your Word. Now, Father, may Your Spirit enlighten me to understand what this means and to show me how to apply this. That's how we cooperate, or how we're being led like the dog on the lead. Say, Holy Spirit, lead me through Your Word. Show me what it means as I study it. Not to bypass my mind, but enlighten my mind. Help me to understand this. So we read it in a prayerful way, relying upon the Holy Spirit. Next, notice Jesus said, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of things to come. The Spirit didn't speak on His own authority, even though the Spirit is God. Jesus regularly said, I don't speak on my own authority, even though He is God. He said, I speak the things the Father has given me to speak, and I'm not adding or subtracting anything from it. And He says the Spirit's going to do the same thing. You see, it continues from the Father to the Son to the Spirit. So He says the Spirit's not speaking on His own authority. He's going to speak what He hears from me and what I got from the Father, and He will pass it on. Father, to the Son, to the Spirit, right on to us. So He doesn't speak on His own authority. He speaks only what the Son has given Him. Now let's continue that on. From the Father, to the Son, to the Spirit, through the Scriptures, to us. We shouldn't speak on our own authority and our own opinions or philosophies or feelings, but only what God has given to us through the Scriptures. Not adding to it, not subtracting from it, and not adding our own little two bits worth of personal opinion. Because He has given us the perfect example. If the Spirit cannot speak on His authority, neither should we. We are bound to this chain of revelation, and outside of that, we're on very dangerous grounds. So one more point back to verse 12. As I said, it's progressively done, and the Spirit progressively leads us into this. Just as Jesus said, I have many things to say, but you can't hear them all now. The same thing is true in the life of a believer. Revelation is completed, but we can't bear to understand it all. So the Spirit is very patient, and He guides us gradually through the Bible. And so when you become a Christian, you begin to read, you say, this is wonderful. You may be a Christian for 80 years and you'll still never understand it. It's an infinite ocean of revealed truth. My point, though, is keep going. Don't ever come to the point where you say, I'm filled, I've got enough. Maybe that's what the apostles were thinking. Jesus said, you can't bear anymore now, but you will a little bit later. So keep on going, and the Spirit will keep filling us up and reveal more truth to us. Now, before we move to the next great promise Jesus gives, let me say one more thing on this point. He will guide you into all the truth. The promise is primarily to the apostles and the believers that would follow, but there is an application of this promise and this principle to unbelievers as well. Remember earlier, the previous section, we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit convicting unbelievers of their sins. He convinces them they are lost, they need to be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. He convinces them of that truth. He is guiding them into the truth right there by showing them that truth, that they are lost and Jesus is the Savior. Only the Spirit then can continue to guide them into the truth of the gospel so that they would be saved. If you're such a person here today that you're lost, maybe you're feeling the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, listen also to the guiding work of the Spirit through Scriptures to guide you to the truth that there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Conviction of sin can almost be very discouraging. It's very despairing. There's no hope. Listen to the rest of the work of the Holy Spirit as He guides you to the truth of the hope of the gospel and of salvation. So you say, well, how can I cooperate with that? Well, you can't save yourself, but if you're an unbeliever, we encourage you to, as it were, put yourself in the arena that the Holy Spirit works in, the Bible. Keep reading the Bible. You may not understand much of it, but you'll understand enough of it so the Spirit will continue to work on you and give you light. Keep reading the Bible, and may the Spirit use the Bible to guide you into truth and into salvation. So there's the first promise the Lord Jesus gives. The Spirit will guide us into the truth. The second great promise starts in verse 14. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Okay, let's back up and lay the foundation for what he's saying here. Just like we said earlier, God is the truth. The Spirit leads us into the truth. God is filled with glory, and now the Spirit is leading us to glorify God. Let's see what this means. We know from the Bible that God is filled with glory, splendor, beauty, magnificence. And why did God create the cosmos? To reveal His own glory. That's the ultimate purpose for which God has created all things, is to reveal His glory. And as He reveals it to His creation, as it were, is to become a mirror to reflect it, not only back to other people, but back to God, so that God receives the glory that He has revealed, and in that, He is glorified. Now, how does He do that? Well, you could say He does it in creation and in nature. It shows some of His glory, you know, a beautiful rainbow, and you look in a microscope and you look at the wonders of the atoms. Beautiful. That's the glory of God. But that's, as it were, indirect. That's not the major thing. What is the major conduit or the order that God reveals His glory? It's the same thing that I showed with revealing His truth. Father to the Son, the Spirit through the Scriptures. Follow this very closely. It's very important. That's the same conduit that God uses to show His glory. God shows His glory through His Son, correct? Primarily through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the Gospel of John begins. It says, we beheld His glory. Jesus reveals the glory of God. He is God. He has come to show the glory of God. And Jesus has a certain preeminence in this. Everything that God does by way of glory and truth to His creation is all funneled through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father does it through the Son. That's why there's no salvation except through Jesus. There's no revelation of the Father except through Jesus. There's no glorification of the Father except through Jesus. And so God shows His glory through Jesus. And remember, the glory comes back to Him through Jesus. That's why Jesus said, nobody shows honor to the Father unless he honors the Son. You honor the Father by giving the honor to the Son, and then it goes back up to the Father. So the Father does this through the Son, and it comes back through the Son. Doesn't end there. How does the Son do it? The Father does it through the Son. The Son does it through the Spirit. Isn't this wonderful? This is what Jesus is promising, that from the Father to the Son and then through the Spirit, and it continues on like that. You see, the Father sent Jesus into the world. He says, as the Father sends me, I will send the Spirit. The Spirit will continue this to do what Jesus could not do when he was here physically, because physically he was limited to just one place at a time. The Spirit is not limited to just one place. He's in all the believers and he goes all around the world. So how does this work? Well, it works through the Spirit. The Spirit goes out and brings people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he convicts them of sin and guides them into the truth and saves them by the Lord Jesus Christ, God is glorified in that. But again, let's how does he specifically do that? Well, conviction of sin and these other things. But what's his primary means or instrument in doing this? It's the same thing with the revelation of his truth. It's the Bible. The Spirit works through the Bible and it's centered around Christ. It tells about his glory and his love. So what the Spirit does is he uses the Word of God to glorify Christ. Not just to show the filth of man, but the glory of Christ. And that works together to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings glory to God the Father. The Spirit shows us the beauty of Jesus Christ. And that touches us. And you could say it's like the Spirit lures us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He pushes us to him. What he does is he shows us the beauty of Jesus. The glory of Jesus. The love of Jesus. And that moves us toward him like a holy magnet. We're drawn by the Holy Spirit. Genesis 24 gives an interesting picture, and I want you to think about that for a moment. You know the story. There was Abraham and Sarah, and they had a son named Isaac. And Isaac had no wife. And God said, don't marry the women around here. They're Canaanites. They're idolaters. So Abraham said, okay. Got to go back to the old country. So he took his number one servant, Eliezer. He says, now you go back there and find a wife for my son. They did matchmaking back then. So he says, now you go out there and you find one that's part of the clan back there. And her name's Rebecca. Okay. You remember how he did this? Eliezer goes out and finds Rebecca. How does he persuade Rebecca to come back to marry this guy that she's never met? I mean, long-distance courtship. How'd it work? Well, Eliezer comes and starts giving gifts and says good things about Isaac. Oh, I have a wonderful master. He's kind. He's wise. He's wonderful. Let me tell you about Isaac. And so she says, Isaac, he's wealthy. And boy, he sounds like a good catch. And the more she listens to this, then Eliezer said, well, will you come with me? Well, let me get my daddy's permission. Yes. And so she comes back with Eliezer, meets Isaac, and you know the rest of the story. They get married and have twins after that. Now, all that is a type of something else. It's not just type of courtship, but something else. I think some of you, Stacy, you're grinning. You know what I'm about to say. Abraham was the father. God the Father sends the Holy Spirit out to bring in a bride for his son. And how does the Spirit do this? Well, he gives gifts, he works on our heart by telling us the good things about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it were, it woos us, it lures us to the Lord Jesus Christ when we discover his beauty. That's how the Holy Spirit takes the things of the Father and shows it to others to bring them back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is glorified. Now, this continues in the life of the Christian, where the Spirit continues the process once we are saved, and he continues to glorify the Father and the Son through the Holy Scriptures and working within us. He continues to show us the beauty of Christ. He glorifies Christ gradually and repeatedly, and he enables us to live these holy lives of obedience that glorifies the Son. In the previous chapter, Jesus had said, if you bear much fruit, in that I am glorified. So when the Spirit produces fruit in us and makes us to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son is glorified. And when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. So the Spirit goes out to do this, and he will glorify me. Now, the Spirit kind of stays in the background in this. He doesn't call attention to himself. Jesus had already said that. He will glorify me. And look at verse 14 again. This is an echo of what we see in verse 13. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He takes the truth of God and declares it. He takes the glory of God as well and declares it. And then it returns back to the Spirit, to the Son, and back to the Father. Jesus said in verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. In other words, I received it from the Father. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine, declare it to you. There's that chain of order again. Father, Son, to the Spirit, through the Scriptures to us. And it reverses and goes right back to them. Now, in this process, how can we cooperate, as it were, to continue this work of glorification? Well, we can read the Scriptures, and we see the glory of Christ. And so let's continue this by sharing the Scriptures with others. Parents teaching their children, teaching Bible studies, preaching the Word in church, sharing the Gospel with unbelievers. Say, Lord, use your Word to glorify your Son. And we say, may the Holy Spirit use this Word to show the glory of Christ so that when people are saved, the Lord Jesus receives the glory, and then through that, the Father is glorified as well. But brethren, in all of this, we need the Spirit's help. We would never know truth without the Spirit. We would never know how to glorify God without the Spirit's help. We need to rely upon the Spirit. We need to use the Spirit's mean and rely upon Him and say, Holy Spirit, use me, enlighten me in ways that I can't fully understand. I need your help. We do need the Holy Spirit. Remember, He is called the Helper, the Comforter, to help us. And the great aim of all this is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you notice the Trinity in this? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they work together with us in evangelism and in sharing the truth and knowing the truth and Christian living and something else. This matter of glorifying God in worship. God wants our worship. He commands it. He is pleased with it. How does it work? The same chain of order, because that's how God is glorified. Through the Son, by means of the Spirit, through the Scriptures. So when we worship God, we don't close our Bibles and start going for spiritual feelings. We open our Bibles. We're open to the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we receive of the Holy Spirit's things, then that moves us to see the glory of Christ and to return the glory to Him and to the Father. And in that, we're participating in true spiritual worship. Brethren, this is what the Lord Jesus promised, and it's good. And this is what we need. It's a living and active experience in being guided into the truth and guided into the glory of Christ. Let's participate in this. Let's rely upon the Spirit to give the glory to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for these deep mysteries of your inner workings, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts by means of His Word to guide us, to enlighten us, and also to show us the beauties of Christ so that we would love Him and worship Him and thereby glorify Him. Thank you that though we can't do it by ourselves, the Spirit helps us. He guides us and leads us in these two holy experiences. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.